is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
These four Gospels, they're basically all we really need to get a complete picture from the perspectives the Gospel writers write from. For example, one person might focus on the event, and there were crowds, there was Christ and his small group, and there was this. Another Gospel writer might focus on the reaction of the crowds. Another Gospel writer might focus on Jesus's expression, or his thoughts that he declared. And so they're focusing on different things. You see, they each have a different emphasis because they're considering different audiences when they write.
Most likely, you've seen a television show or movie depicting a criminal investigation. If you have one witness to a crime, it means something, but not nearly as much as when you add two or three more eyewitnesses. And it's amazing how much different their accounts can be. As Pastor Troy will point out in today's message, different perspectives will highlight key differences in a story. Sometimes they even seem to contradict until you realize that it's the same truth told from a different angle. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 1 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
John chapter 1, we'll be covering verses 1 through 5. And cover the question, who is Jesus? The title of our study is Who is Jesus? But before we get into who Jesus is, we want to find out who John is, because he's the one we're studying from. He's the one who wrote this gospel letter, this book. Well, John is one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles, and he walked with Jesus. He was with him. And not only did he walk with Jesus, because there were a number of individuals who walked with Jesus here, saw Jesus there, were touched by Jesus over there, but John was one of his inner circle, one of the few who were invited to be in certain places to see certain things. He was in the inner circle with Peter, James, and John. He was there to witness the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there to see Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jairus was a local synagogue ruler who came seeking Jesus, and Jesus put everyone out, but his inner circle was able to be in the room, and only them. And so John saw a lot. He walked with Jesus. He was intimate with the Lord. John would often refer to himself as the apostle Jesus loved, not in an exclusive way, but man, Jesus loved me. He valued me. So John witnessed a lot, and he's able to speak with the authority of an eyewitness, one who saw and walked with Jesus. The book of John is one of four Gospels. So many people ask, why four Gospels? I don't know why exactly the number four, but I know why four, because, well, look at it this way. Whenever you film something, if you have one camera, that's fine, but you can miss a lot of things. You need different angles to catch, oh, wow, I didn't notice his reaction on the straight shot. I needed this side shot. Or there's different angles that we begin to see Jesus through in these different Gospels. And these four Gospels, they're basically all we really need to get a complete picture from the perspectives the Gospel writers write from. For example, one person might focus on the event, and there were crowds, there was Christ and his small group, and there was this. Another gospel writer might focus on the reaction of the crowds. Another gospel writer might focus on Jesus's expression or his thoughts that he declared. And so they're focusing on different things. You see, they each have a different emphasis because they're considering different audiences when they write. And the audiences that they consider give us a full picture of what happened, who Jesus is. Matthew, I think this is very interesting because Matthew writes to the Jews. Interesting that Matthew writes to the Jews because he was considered a traitor by the Jews because he was serving Rome as a tax collector. And yet he's the one who has the heart to write to the Jews. And so in Matthew's gospel, you'll see phrases like, thus it was fulfilled, as the word of God said, because it had to be. And Matthew writes with that emphasis because he knows that audience is looking for those things. Just as the scriptures declared, just as the prophets said. Mark is written toward the Roman audience. The Romans were all about action. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Let's build the roads. Let's do these things. Let's kill these people. Let's take over this land. Let's have peace. Have peace or we'll kill you. That was the Romans. And so Mark writes action, a lot of action. In Mark, it's, and then he did this, and then he did this, and then he accomplished this, and then he did this. So it's one thing after another from Mark's perspective. Because when you're writing or considering a group who says, did the job get done? Did he do what he was supposed to do? Mark wants to say, yes, he did. Then there's Luke. Luke was a physician, so he was a great person to write from this perspective. But he wrote considering a Greek audience. The Greek audience were into humanity, expression, feelings, the philosophy and thought processes of people. That's what the Greeks were into. And so Luke writes, and when he writes, he gives insight into what Jesus was thinking when he expressed this. And he shows pain, and he shows Jesus' humanity and his feelings. So Luke shows the human side. What he felt, thoughts he shared, which would grasp the attention of the Greek audience. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who we just mentioned, are very similar in their approach. It's like a camera angle here, a camera angle here, a camera angle here, watching basically the same thing, just picking out some different details. We call them the synoptic gospels because you can kind of piece together everything with theirs. Now, John, who we begin today, comes from a whole nother angle. Because, first of all, he's not really considering one specific group of people. The groups of people have been covered. But he's considering any and everyone. And his point is not what did Jesus do, not let's get a full picture, is the Messiah, all that is in there. But John's main point is Jesus is God. And I want you to get that. And so he's referred to as the Son of God. We'll talk about that phrase in just a little bit. But he begins his letter this way. You might recognize these first three words. In the beginning. He goes back, just like the Jewish scriptures or our scriptures, the Bible goes, in the beginning, God. And he uses the same phrase. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now that sounds like, what are you talking about, John? So let's consider this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in relation to God? We're going to spend most of our time on this because this is a big one. This is foundational as we move forward from this idea. But John introduces Jesus the way we read about God in the Old Testament, in the beginning. Notice he says, in the beginning was the Word. He didn't say, in the beginning, the Word began. When we read, in the beginning, God, then we see he created all these things. But here we read, in the beginning was the Word. And the phrase, was the Word, refers to something or someone who was already wasing. They were already there. Not like not a beginning, just in the beginning, like God, was the Word, already existing. So there's already this relationship between this Word and God being eternal. But why introduce Jesus? We know this will be Jesus as the Word. I mean, it sounds a little impersonal to our culture. The Word. He's the Word. Even though it's become a popular phrase, a word. It wasn't that then. It seems impersonal. But that's because we need some cultural understanding. See, if we lived during Jesus' time, we would understand immediately and our attention, we would be grabbed. Our attention would be grabbed. Because, see, for the Jews, every group has their what we call Christianese. You know, we talk about Christianese when Christians talk a certain language and the world's going, what are you talking about? I'm a blood-bought, sanctified saint, child of God. You know, like, what are you talking about? Well, we can kind of get caught up in our language, talking to people who don't understand. Well, the Lord's sanctifying you. I don't want that. What is that, sanctifying? Sounds like he's spitting on me or something. No, he's not spitting on you. We got our own language that we understand the terms, and you may not necessarily. Well, the Jews understood the Word. They understood the Word very clearly. See, they explained everything God did by his Word, the Word. Everything God made was by his Word. Every prophet that ever spoke and was moved by the Word, his Word. They say things like, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the Word. God revealed himself and expressed himself by the Word, his Word. In the Targums, the Targums are like the Jewish Old Testament with a little more kind of interpretation along with it. We have certain Bible versions out there today that, try to explain a few things. They add some detail, add some clarity. It's commentary. It's not Bible, but it's commentary to help make things more understandable, more clear. Well, the Jews had that with their Old Testament. They were called the Targums. Many of them were written in Aramaic because they were written in the language of the day. This is why explanation was necessary, because they went from the originals to another language, and so the Targums were written in other languages for the people who could to help them understand it. And there was a period of time in Jewish history where they were speaking mostly Aramaic, and so many of the Targums were written in Aramaic. Well, in the Targums, those who started to write out the Targums would replace God with the Word.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
So they grew up understanding that God, the Word, you know, that the Word replaces God. And the reason they did this is the Word wasn't replacing God. They just didn't want to profane the name of God. And so we're writing something else, and we don't want to use the name, and so we're going to use the Word. And so throughout Jewish history, the Jews understood the Word, how significant that was. But what about the Gentiles? Well, the Greeks had influenced the world at this point. And the Greeks, they were pretty smart people. They noticed that there was a clear order in the universe, that the sun rose consistently, that the planets orbited, stars moved in patterns so that you could see them again, that seasons came and went. There was order and structure in the universe. And so they explained this by saying that there's a nondescript, impersonal, all-present force out there in the universe, wise force. And they would refer to this force using the Greek word logos, or the Word. So it was the Word. So it's very intelligent of John to begin where everybody has a starting point. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, everyone's coming from a different place, but they all would latch on to this. Okay, I'm with you. I know where you're coming from. Then it says the Word was with God. Okay, now he's bringing into the Word, whatever, wherever you're coming from, into the realm of God. Let's get on the same page here. The phrase with God is the phrase prostantheon, which literally means this. The Word was in intimate relationship, intimate fellowship with God. There was an intimacy about the Word and God. It doesn't just mean they were hanging out. Hey, chum. But there was a sense of intimacy and face-to-faceness and oneness with these two. You have to understand, John's doing the best that he can to try to explain something that no one can explain in human terms. And not even the Greek language was complete enough, though it is more exact than any language. It's not complete enough to give an exact, okay, here's the Trinity and here's how you explain it. But John is doing a very good job. So, with the best language that he can use, he's begun with the concept of the Word that exists. But the Word is an intimate fellowship with God. A Word is an expression. So, as a Christian now, the picture that we're getting painted for us is that Jesus had unbroken intimate fellowship in the Trinity with God the Father. And he gave that up in order to come down here and have intimate fellowship with us so that he could be an expression of who God is to us. Now, we know that Jesus longed to be back in that exact place, in that fellowship that he had left. Because in John chapter 17, when we get there, we'll cover it. But in John chapter 17, verse 5, we read Jesus had prayed about finishing the work here on earth. And he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He gave up all of that to walk here on this earth. But so now we have intimate fellowship, Jesus, intimate fellowship with God the Father. But John goes a little further than that, and this is where some get lost. He says, not only was he with God, but John says, and the Word was God. Oh, man. We could keep up until then. How are you with him and him? Jesus is the Word of God. A word is something that expresses. And in God's case, it's something that creates. An expression of God, if God were to express himself, Jesus would be that expression, or Jesus is that expression. And in all three forms of communication, we've talked about communication before, right? There's what you say, there's tone of voice, that's how you say it, and then there's body language. Jesus was all of that. He was the perfect expression of the fullness of God. You know, this is where we lose cult groups. You know, people mess up who Jesus is. One group in particular that we'll call out is the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe this. This part is changed in their Bible. They have their own translation called the New World Translation. It's out there, the New World Translation. And this verse is translated this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's what it says in the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And they'll say this, and they have an argument here. What they do is they go back to the Greek, right? First of all, you guys don't understand Greek mostly, so it's a safe place to go. So they go back to the Greek, and they are actually right in their argument. But let me explain. They will say that, you know, when it says that the Word was with God in the Greek, it doesn't give the definite article for God anymore. it excludes it. Every time the Greek phrases refer to God, the God, because there are false gods, it says, ha theos, the God. But this time it says theos, not ha theos, not the God. So it must not be referring to the God. It must be referring to another God. You know, he's a God. And so they place in their Bibles, he is a God. Now, this is where, even in the Greek, you need context. You still have to read the sentence structure, because what happens is, yes, the definite article is removed, but there's another word that's placed there, and it speaks not of God as the self-same person, but as God in nature and essence. So, if John had left the definite article there, you didn't know you were coming to Greek class today. If John had left the definite article there, it would have contradicted what he just said when he said, and the Word was with God. It would have contradicted everything. Because what he would have been saying is, and the Word, and he is the self-same person as God. But he's not. He's making a distinction between two persons of the Godhead. And so he can't say that. He can't say the Word was with God and the Word was the self-same person as the God I've referred to. So he speaks of him in nature. And he was the self-same exact nature as God. So what he says then is not ha theos, but theos and halagos. And now that you have that clear and we understand, here's what's being said. If we were to write this literally, here's what would have been written. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, another person of the Godhead who would be the leader, God, the Father. Okay, so the Word was with God. And here's what it would have said if it were written exactly. And God was the Word. In other words, God is one God, and this Word is God. So the Father God, however, this Word is God, because God is the Word. So when the Word came into being, it was God. That's what John is saying. Very clearly, if you're someone who speaks fluent Greek. But for us, we need to go back. This is one of those times where the answer that some have an objection against is in the clear writing of Scripture. Okay, so that's clear now. We can move forward a little bit. Now, this is why we're only attempting five verses today. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. All right, notice he refers now to he. Okay, he's been a Word, the Word. But now he's a he. He was in the beginning. So the Word is beginning. Now, in verse 14, we'll get there later on. We won't get there today. But in verse 14, these kind of tie together. Because in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So we know that that's Jesus. Verse 14 gives that away. But he's clearly a person. And John points out that Jesus is the one who came to this earth, went to the cross, and that this same Jesus who came, who is the expression of God, is God.
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than the other Gospel books, John introduced his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God, and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man, as he lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles, because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the messages to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.